Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me one more time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Years ago, when Word of Life had teens involved, churches would supply the judges for different categories. I can still remember Brother Ken Dady giving us instructions as we went to judge and how to fill out those judging sheets. And whenever we made comments, he utilized the illustration of a sandwich. He says, you got two slices of bread and you got the meat. And he says, I want you to take the meat, and the meat is where you're critiquing. You're giving your estimation of what they have done. You're trying to explain to them what they need to improve on, how they need to fix things. But you want to start it with a positive, that's one slice of bread, and you want to put the other slice of bread being another positive to conclude it. So you might start out by saying something like this. You might say, thank you for your ministry today. I appreciated your enthusiasm and that you gave your all. Your team looks good in their matching outfits or whatever. Just general stuff like that. Then you gave the critique, and then you might end up with something like this. You might tell them, say, God has great things in store for your life. Keep using and developing your talents for the Lord. Find ways to integrate those talents into the ministry of your local church. I look forward to watching you develop through the years. And oftentimes, we would have the same judges year after year after year in a category, and those judges actually remembered if they had seen you before. And I guess it would have been kind of neat to start out with a judge as a seventh grader, and that judge is still around when you're a senior, and they've had you the whole time, and they got the privilege to watch you develop in your talents and your skills, your gifts and your abilities. When you think about this, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He gave them a Ken Dady sandwich, long before Ken Dady ever suggested this. Keep your marker here. Go back. Let's remind ourselves how this all started. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at the first slice of bread. It starts out, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, if you have read something like this, if this letter has been written to you, and those are the first opening words, don't you kind of look forward to what he's got to say? Because he has opened up with this great positive kind of a thing. I'm so glad to see you. So glad you're here. So glad I get to talk to you. You guys have been such a blessing through the years. It has been a joy to know you. You're in my thoughts, my prayers, my heart. Then we go through the remainder of this chapter, and most of it is going to be meat. When you get a sandwich, what do you want more of, bread or meat? Meat. Exactly. If you don't want that, then go to a fast food restaurant and you get a paper-thin burger and two humongous buns to sandwich that thing in. No, that's not how the Lord does it. We've got the bread. It's a thin slice, but it's a really good slice. And we've got a lot of meat in the middle. And that's where the correction took place. That's where the doctrinal instruction took place and all those kinds of things. Now we're going to slap the last piece of bread. Again, it's a thin slice, but it's a really good slice. Look at the last three verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As we look at the final part of this message tonight, we are looking at Paul's personal regards. We have seen the prayer request, the parting reassurance, the preventative recommendation. Now we look at the personal regards. The personal regards, we're going to break that down into some pieces. First of all, he gives a description of the Lord. Two important descriptions of the Lord are given. First of all, in verse 16, he introduces us to the Lord of peace. All I want us to see here is that our Lord is the source of peace, and he is the very essence of peace. Apart from God, there is absolutely no peace. All that the world has to offer is atheistic and humanistic semblances of peace, but it doesn't last. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's something that's contrived. Whereas the peace that God gives, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't just get God's peace, we get the God who is peace. That peace comes in to indwell us. And so we are blessed with that. The very first time that we see the Lord referred in this manner, go back to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Back to Judges, chapter 6. Sometime do a study of all the different Hebrew words that are descriptive of who God is. And one of those is found right here in Judges, chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. In Judges 6, verse 23, Gideon has been called. And it says in verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Six times in the New Testament it refers to God as the God of peace. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, we always look at that at Christmas time. The Bible describes the coming Savior as the Prince of Peace. So when we talk about God, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about the one who is peace. Everything about God, or everything about peace, is God. If it is true peace, it's true God. Now notice something else. Back here in 2 Thessalonians, not only are we going to be introduced to the Lord of peace, we are going to be introduced to the Lord of grace. The Lord of grace, what does that mean? Somebody has written that the word grace is probably the greatest word in Scripture, even greater than the word love, because grace is love in action, and therefore love is included in grace. Let's take a look at how this shows up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says to the church of Corinth, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the Bible says that we are saved by what? Grace. We are saved by that love in action. It's not enough just to say, Jesus loves me, but that love comes into action. And that action was shown in the grace that was supplied at Calvary's cross. Perhaps we could say that grace and love are two sides of the same coin. Another familiar definition of grace is that grace is God's undeserved favor. For any of these definitions, God is grace. God is peace. Now, Paul's personal regards takes us to this next point, takes us to the desire of Paul's heart. We have a description of the Lord. Now let's look at the desire of Paul's heart. Back here in 2 Thessalonians, verse 16, the last part of verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. So the first desire that Paul has is that the God of peace give you peace. Because the Lord is the source of peace, he is the essence of peace, he alone is able to bring peace to the potential conflicts that you might be facing. Remember, this is a church that is involved in a conflict. In their midst, they have people that are idlers. They're busybodies, what we saw this morning. They're not doing what they ought to be doing. And so there is going to be conflict in that church between the busybodies and the busy. There's going to be conflict between the workers and the idle. So this is going to constantly happen. What does the Lord say? Or what does Paul say to them? That the God of peace give you peace. Because there is going to be a lot of absence of peace when there's conflict. So we need the God of peace to step into those situations, into the local body of Christ. Satan would love to do all sorts of damage and destruction to the church. Do we realize that? One of the easiest ways that Satan can destroy and damage a church is to get Christians, get the brothers and sisters in the church, snapping and yiping at each other. And it won't be anything big at first. It's going to be just little stuff. It'll be the busybody. Just a little nip. You know, you ever get a little dog nipping at your heels? When Brother Frank and I, we had went out doing visitation. the idea was if we ever went to a place where there was a dog, one of us watched the dog while the other one knocks on the door. It was my turn to knock on the door. It was Brother Frank's job to watch the dog. He watched the dog all right. He watched the dog bite me. And it's just this little toy collie kind of thing. It's just a little yappy thing. And that thing latched onto the back of my ankle. And you don't want to kick somebody's dog when you're trying to witness to them. But I didn't like being bit. And I looked at Frank and I says, "Can you pull the dog off? What's it doing?" "It's biting me, Frank. What do you think it's doing? It's not making friends." Nobody came to the door, and I just kind of wanted to back kick that thing into the neighbor's yard. Oh, I don't even remember where that was at. Well, that's what happens a lot of times in the church, where believers in Christ, they bite and devour each other a little at a time. But see, what happens is that ramps up. It gets more aggressive. Once an individual can start taking little nips, and they get away with it, then they start taking bigger bites. And before long, you remember the warning that Paul gave to another church? He gave a warning about people biting and devouring each other. Spiritual piranha, just eating up each other alive. And it's in those situations that Satan says, "I got him. I got him." And we need the God of peace to come into the middle of that and to supply the peace that's needed. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Before the God of peace can act on our behalf, that God of peace has got to be within us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we're given this scripture here. And the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me tell you something. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, you are not at peace with God. In fact, the Bible says you are at enmity with Him. You say, "I'm an enemy of God? What did I do?" You've rejected His Son, who gave His life for you, gave His blood for you. You've turned your back on Him. You said, "No, I can do it my way. I don't need that," and all this kind of stuff. You have turned on the Son of God and the salvation that was offered. And you think God the Father is just going to go, "Oh, well, that's okay. I understand." His Son took your sins and mine upon Himself at the cross. His Son died for us. And so long as we reject that offer of salvation, we are at enmity with God. But here's the amazing thing. The moment that we cry unto the Lord and we say, "Dear God, forgive me, a sinner," and we repent and we believe the gospel, in an instant that wall of partition comes down and we are instantly at peace with God. I mean, you talk about love and forgiveness and all of that. Wow. And then that peace comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then what? Peace. So it's an act of the Holy Spirit in our life that delivers that peace. And then look in Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Go over to chapter 15, verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Tonight, if you lack peace, there's really only one or two possibilities. Either number one, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Therefore, the God of peace doesn't live within you. And so obviously you don't know peace. The second possibility is a Christian. You do know Jesus as Savior, but there is some sort of sin in your life that's interfering with the peace that God's got for you. Why would the Lord make you comfortable and happy in life and just enjoying everything when there is unconfessed sin that's there? When you have decided that sin was more enjoyable than close, tight, intimate fellowship on a daily basis with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to make sure as Christians that that sin is out of the way. So the desire of Paul's heart, that the God of peace give you peace. The second thing, back in 2 Thessalonians, not only do we need peace, but we also need God's grace. Verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I know why I need saving grace. Why do I need sustaining grace? I'm already saved by grace. Why do I need grace on a daily basis? Go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Saving grace is supposed to become serving grace. And the only way that we can have that serving grace, that desire to obey the Lord and to do His will, is to have that ongoing sustaining grace. And Paul says to this church, my desire is not only would you have the God of peace, but you'd also have that God of grace, filling you with grace all the time. You see, again, when there is conflict, we got to have grace. We need peace, definitely need peace, but we also need grace. Adrian Rogers says that the best definition of grace that he's ever heard is that God's grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. When you have a godly desire, that desire is from God, because no good thing can come out of an old vile heart. And only God the Spirit in us can give the supernatural power necessary to accomplish that godly desire. He says this practical definition of grace ought to free many of us who are trying to clean ourselves up. It can't be done. We need His grace to give us the desire to clean up and the power to clean up. You and I as believers, we need that ongoing grace. That was Paul's prayer for this church. Think of all that's been happening in this church, what they've been up against. The workers of the church, they're worn out and they're worried. We missed the rapture. They're exhausted. And we saw the encouragement that Paul gave them, and now Paul gives them the greatest encouragement possible. His desire for them, he says, this is what I'm praying for you. I want the God of all peace to give you peace by all means. And I want the God of all grace to give you grace by all means. Now, the next thing Paul desires for this church is found in the last part of verse 16. And he says, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. Rather than that being necessarily a prayer request, it's actually two things. First of all, it's a salutation. It was a typical greeting. It was as common as the Jewish person, you passed another Jew on the street and you'd say, shalom, shalom, peace, peace. That was what this is. This is a type of greeting. It's kind of like us saying, we don't say shalom to each other, but you might tell somebody, say, well, the Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Well, doesn't the Lord bless you? How many of you the Lord still blesses? Okay. But yet we wish that to somebody. We give them that kind of a salutation. The Lord bless you. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Just a nice greeting. You know, I think in the American culture, we're sad. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? And what do we want to hear? Fine. Okay, move on. Next, how you doing? Fine. Good. Move on. You know, we really, I still remember Hal Harvey. He had that dry sense of humor. And one time, I can tell you exactly where we were standing in the church. We were passing each other, and I said, good morning, Mr. Hal. He says, how you doing today? You don't really want to know. And I'm thinking, what did I say? What did I say wrong? And I kind of stammered and stuttered. I says, yeah, Hal. I says, how are you doing? He says, well, I don't really want to know how everybody's doing. He says, so why would you? You got to hear everybody's how they're doing. I didn't know what to say to him. I says, well, have a good day, Hal. And he just kind of had that droll little, and he went to his seat. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. How nice would it be if we kind of dipped into the Jewish way of saying things and just, we're somebody, something very biblical, shalom, peace. Or, the Lord be with thee, the Lord bless thee. I mean, okay, if you say that, it is a desire for them. You're not asking them how they're doing, because there's some people, if you ask them, they'll tell you. And then you're stuck the rest of the day. And as you know, it's like hee-haw, grief and despair is agony on me. Some of you are going, what? What's hee-haw? Never mind, it doesn't matter. But you know what I'm talking about. It's just a tale of woes. Give them this kind of a greeting. It's a good biblical greeting. Not only is it a salutation, but it's an affirmation. It was an encouragement. It was a reminder to them that the Lord would never leave them nor forsake them. Psalm 46:7 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." We know that we never have to pray, "Lord, be with us," because the Lord is always with us. But we're praying for the Lord's, we want to sense His presence. You know, I know the Lord is here, but man, I want to experience His presence. I want to know when I walk out of this place that I have been with God's people and I have been in the presence of the Lord collectively with you. You know, we want to pray for that. We want to pray that Satan would be bound and cast from this place and that the Holy Spirit of God would have complete opportunity to work, complete freedom. That should be the desire of our hearts. Now, the last thing we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we close out with this, is the distinguishing mark of the letter. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. A lot of times, Paul, we speculate when his affirmity in the flesh, that it might have been his eyesight. We know that he had individuals who would do the writing for him. And he would refer to the individuals. But then he comes down to the ends of the letter, and he says, "This salutation I'm writing in my own hand. I want you all..." Why would this be so important? Remember at the beginning what got them all messed up? Somebody had come and said, "It's a letter as if it was from Paul," teaching them false doctrine. And Paul says, "I'm writing this with my own hand. I want you all to know where this letter's coming. I am putting my stamp, my signature on this so you know this is coming from the Lord's apostle. I want you to know the source." Christians, tonight, I say this often, but we have got to be so incredibly, extremely careful about who we listen to. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not the spirits, but try them." Try them. The problem is they usually get believed without ever being tried. And that gets us into all sorts of troubles. That's exactly what this church has done. It got them into trouble. Try the spirits. You say, "Well, how do you try the spirits? That sounds weird." It's real simple. This book right here. Not going off of Baptist theology. Who cares if it's Baptist theology? We're not called to have Baptist theology. We're called to have Bible theology. This is where we get our beliefs from, not because we're Baptist. You say, "Well, are you not a Baptist preacher? You trying to take us down a different course?" No, I'm telling you that they supposedly say there's over 200 different kinds of Baptists out there, and some of them are just stinking weird. So why would I just clump us all together under one big banner called Baptist and say, "Oh, if it's Baptist, it's great. It's of God." There's a special door in heaven that says Baptist only. And when we die, there'll be a chorus and trumpets and everything just welcoming us home because we were Baptists. Anybody else that gets there comes through a different door, but you Baptists come through a special door. Come on. When we get to heaven, it'll be for one reason and one reason only, and it's because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Plain and simple. And you and I as believers in Christ, yes, I am a Baptist. And I plan to be one till the day I die. But should the Lord move me in an area where there isn't a Baptist church, but there's a church that preaches the Bible, I'll be there. Tonight, the Bible is our final authority, not the Baptist church. Not our doctrinal statement, the Bible. Tonight is the Bible your final authority. This church has been turned to the Bible. They have been turned to the Scriptures to show them where their final authority should be. The Lord has used His Word to straighten out their doctrine, to encourage them, to help them. This is just an amazing book. I mean, people ask me sometimes, they'll say, what's your favorite book of the Bible? I says, whichever one I'm studying at the moment. It's like, wow. Right now, I would say 2 Thessalonians is my favorite book of the Bible. But where we go next week will probably be my next favorite. So, I don't know. You say, where are we going next week? I don't know. I'll let you know when the Lord lets me know. I have an idea, but I ain't going to tell you. Just in case the Lord changes my mind over the week. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, you need the God of grace and peace to live within you. He is still the God of grace and peace, whether or not you accept Him. But whether or not you accept Him makes all the difference into where you spend eternity. You must be born again. And Jesus Christ has the only plan of salvation. There is only one way to be saved. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, why are you putting that off? You may never have another opportunity, but you have this moment. Come to Christ tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, so much for Your Word and just the truth of Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, for this book. 2 Thessalonians has been a good, powerful book to study. And I thank You for the things that we can glean from it and apply to our life. And tonight, if there is one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, our heart's desire, Lord, and it can't even compare to Your desire, is for them to be saved. And Lord, You have the only plan of salvation, and we pray that this would be the night that somebody give their life to Christ. We pray also, Lord, as believers, that whatever this book has taught us and whatever changes need to be made in our life, that we would surrender our heart and life to You for those changes tonight. And we ask it in the name of Jesus.